angels, and they wish that I would quit alluding to things and explain it, because they don't know what I'm talking about. So tonight we're going to try to make things clear as quick as we can. We got a long ways to go. Lori Kendall has been a long year in Awanas, and so at the first of the year she said, "You got to keep those adults in there till 7:30. 7:30. I said, "Okay." I just asked her back there a while ago. I said, "You want me to keep them till 7 or 7:30? She says 7. I said, "Okay. All right." So, when it gets about 7, I'm glad to be winding it up. So, here we go. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4. We're going to look at this section here about angels from verses 4 through 8 in Hebrews chapter 1. People are intrigued about angels, but most people don't know much about them. It says, being made so much better than the angels, talking about Jesus, He's better than the prophets, He's better than the angels, He's better than Moses, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said God, He, at any time, Thou art my Son? Well, this day have I begotten Thee. That is a quote from Psalms. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne. Angels don't have thrones. Now, some angels have tried to have thrones, but they're usurping thrones. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So, God said to the Son that He's God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of Thy kingdom. So, He's just... whoever wrote Hebrews is trying to establish that Jesus was not an angel. He's God. And so we need to understand before we go on further in the book of Hebrews just what were angels, what are angels now, what have they done, what will they do, and we're just going to look at a few things. So the word angel means messenger. But angels come in a lot of different flavors. And they do more than just bring a message. But that's what the word means. They are warring angels. They can fight. They do all kinds of things. Primarily, they're carrying out God's wishes. And so you see an angel come to Mary. You see an angel came to Joseph. So those angels were Gabriel, and he always has a message. Gabriel was the angel that came to Daniel. Michael's a warring angel. He's the archangel for Israel. He fights for Israel. They do all kinds of things, but primarily there's angels. And then there's seraphim. That's a different created being. That's not just a lowly angel. And then the top of God's creation is called cherubs. In plural, they're called cherubim. The others are seraphs. That's just a category of created angelic beings. In plural, they're called seraphim. And then you have just archangels. And then you have just what would be the angelic host. Okay? So we're going to try to flesh some of this out. So they're all created beings created by God. Now, the devil is not an angel. A lot of people, they don't understand this, but after tonight, you will. The devil is not an angel. He was a cherub. He is cast down. He has five fallings. There are five casting downs of the devil. At each casting down, he loses some position and he loses some power. So he was the greatest creation God had created at one time, but He's not that now. So, He was the anointed cherub over every other created being and everything that God has to do with. Look at Ezekiel 28, 14 and 15. We'll give you some understanding of this. He's not an angel. He's a cherub. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. God set him there. He was anointed that covers everything that God had. Anointed means a Christ. So, in Sunday school, we're studying the Exodus. Pharaoh is an Egyptian word for Christ. The Roman word for Christ is Caesar. So, it just means anointed one. Well, so you could say, it trips a lot of people up, that the devil was a Christ, because he was anointed by God to cover everything that God has to do with. He said, I've set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Those stones are in front of the throne, in the throne room of God. Thou wast perfect in thy days, ways from the day thou wast created. So there you understand that this cherub was created. It was not begotten. It was not born. There wasn't a male cherub and a female cherub had a baby cherub. No, they're created. Okay, so these are created beings. And he was perfect in his ways until sin or iniquity was found in him. So, you get the idea there. He's not just an angel. He's a cherub. He was created. God created him as a musical instrument. He couldn't play a musical instrument per se. He was a musical instrument. So, look at 12 and 13. Ezekiel 28, 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and saying to him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealeth up the sun, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. So this cherub was, he sealed the sun. There was nothing else you could add to him. He's like a barrel. You know, a rain barrel will have a concave dome on it until you put one more drop and then it runs out. That's the Hebrew ideal. There was nothing else. There's not one more IQ he could have been. There's not one more thing that would have made him more beautiful. He was the sum of beauty and... Go back to that. Oh, no, there it is. And of wisdom. And he's perfect in beauty. So he's complete. He's the most beautiful thing God ever created. He was in the beginning. Look at verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and the jasper, sapphire, emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets. The workmanship is the creation of God. Tabrets is a rhythm section. It's a tambourine and a cymbal. And of thy pipes, pipes is an air organ, any kind of horn. It's the horn section. It's a pipe organ. It's whatever you want to say. It's a musical instrument. Was prepared. God created it. Prepared in thee. In thee, not given to thee, not you don't have the ability to play them. It's in thee, in the day thou wast created. So he was created. He was, by most people's deducing, that he was the praise and worship leader in the throne room of heaven. And so he fell. And he was not an angel. He was a created creation, God's greatest creation. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now, you have to understand, we're going to figure out who these guys are. They're false apostles. So, these are people, where do apostles gather? In the church. And what Paul's saying, in the church at Corinth, just a few years after the resurrection of Jesus, there was already this attempt of the devil to bring in false apostles. Now, they were preachers, of course. They were teaching the Bible, of course. But they were claiming to have the signs of the apostles. That's an elevated situation. That's an honorable place. That's a gifted place. So Paul says, they're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. Working where? At the grocery store? No, in the church. Watch it. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they're transforming themselves from something they're not into something they can use to deceive people. Deceive them where? In the church. In the church at Corinth. And it didn't stop there. It's went on ever since. Look at... He says this rhetorically. And no marvel. It shouldn't marvel. You shouldn't be marveled. You shouldn't be taken strangely by it. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So see, he's not an angel. He transforms himself into an angel. He transforms himself from something he's not, from what he is to something he's not, in order to deceive people. So what does an angel of light do? He comes with a message that seems to be good. It's a message of light. He doesn't really deceive people with a message of darkness. Now, there are some people that are into that stuff, but that's not real deception. The real deception comes when the prince of darkness transforms into a messenger of light. That's where deception comes. Now, for example, our hearts are broken over what happened in Texas. I think the count is now 19 children, or that might be including the teacher and the young man's grandma. It came out now that he was confused about his gender. He was a transgender. He thought maybe he should have been a woman. He dressed up like a girl. He was confused. It's not always the case, but most of the time, that stuff's demonic. It's not normal for a man to want to be a woman. And that might be considered hate speech, and I might get all kinds of whatever. I don't care. It's not normal, and it's not healthy. It's still on the psychological diagnosing books as an illness, as a mental illness. And it's a mental illness for a man to think he's a woman, or vice versa. And most of the time, I believe personally, it's demonically driven. So, this being is not an angel. You're being deceived if you think he was. He transforms himself into an angel. So if you really want to know the truth, you got to figure out what was he and what is he now. So look at verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Who's he talking about? Go back to verse 13, if you will, Kenny. This is who he's talking about. The ones in the church that are false apostles and deceitful workers. Go to verse 15, if you will, Kenny. It's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So these ministers that are false are ministers of the devil. Now, people don't like it when I call them devils, but that's what the Bible calls it. So you have to know the truth. And once you know the truth, then the whole Bible fits together point by point, and it unlocks to you. And to understand this, how the devil's used these angels, is the Rosetta Stone to unlock the whole Bible. The reason why people are so confused and don't understand the Bible, one, they don't spend any time in it. Two, if they would, the Holy Spirit would explain it to them. Three, they're biblically illiterate. They don't know anything about it. So when you just take a point here and a point there, it's real confusing. And it's written that way by the Holy Spirit. Angels. Cherubs. And even God Himself can and do come to earth. Angels, cherubs, and God Himself. And when they do, they manifest from a spiritual being with a spiritual body into a fleshly being or an earthly being, and they always take the form of a man. They're always male. No female angels. Angels are males. When they manifest in a fleshly, earthly body, they're always males. Now, the deception comes because at the dollar store, they're always women. But we're not talking about, we don't get our theology from the family Dollar Tree. At the family Dollar Tree, you can buy them. They're always blonde-haired, real shapely female angels. Well, why ain't there no fat ones? They're always real shapely, you know. Why ain't there any skinny ones? Well, the only women spiritual being in the Bible are demons. So you have to understand that thing about them as well. They're always male. There are no female angels. Now, they look like men when you see them. They walk like men. They don't hover. They don't fly. They don't have wings. You think they're a man. They identify as men. They're not confused. They're never cross-dressing. They walk like a man, talk like a man. They eat like a man. They fight like a man. When they manifest on the earth. Now, in heaven, there's something else. But when they manifest on the earth and take on flesh, that they become a tangible being on the earth, they're always a man. Or they look like a man. They function as a man. Look at Genesis 18. We're going to go 8 verses. We'll go really fast. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, this is not thus saith the Lord. This is thus thinketh Sherman. This is what I believe. I believe Melchizedek is God manifested in the flesh on the earth. And I believe that he ministered to Abraham hundreds of times, face to face. And Abraham knew it. I can show you in the Bible where God spoke to Abraham face to face, over and over and over and over. And then he references Melchizedek. And then you got this reference when he sees these three guys away off, he recognizes this one as God. But the one don't have a t-shirt on that says, "I'm God," and the other two say, "I'm with God." He knows him somehow, some way. Now, if you ask theologians, they'll just say, well, there was something about him that Abraham knew was God. I think he knew he was God because he knew him. He had known him for years. When Abraham went and liberated the people from Sodom, that the Nephilim kings had came and kidnapped, he paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Well, it makes sense to me. In the Middle East, a lot of these guys would just sit in their tent waiting on their wife to do all the work, especially in the heat of the day. Sound like a pretty good gig to me. And he sees these guys coming. They're way off, and he says, "There's God." Well, how does he know that? Well, he knows that because he knows him. It just makes sense to me, he recognizes him because he's seen him maybe 100 times. I'll show you. Watch. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Now remember, God was on his way with two angels, not cherubs, just angels, to go destroy Sodom. And the Bible says that God said, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do anything and not let my friend Abraham know what I'm doing. So he said, let's go by and let's tell Abraham. That's why he's coming by. Abraham don't know why he's coming by. So he's trying to get him not to just walk by, spend a little time with him. He said, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. So when an angel manifests itself in a body on the earth as a man, it drinks water. It needs water. God. He's getting a drink of water for God. What glass do you use? Now, Peggy, she's sweet as can be, but she has some sickness. She got more dishes than the U.S. Army. And you got some dishes that just anybody can drink out of, and then when some of you fancy people come by, she puts out the nice dishes. And she's conned me into buying cups, $16 a cup. Who's going to drink out of them? The other day when we was on the flea market deal, she got me to buy these little jelly glasses. I'm like, what are you going to do with them? They're that big and that big around. I said, well, you can't drink them. You're not drinking out of my little glasses. I said, okay, if I can make you happy by buying you some little glasses, let's buy them. But what kind of glass do you serve a drink of water to God with? So he says, here, let me get you some water. That don't strike anybody in here as strange but me. Maybe I'm just strange. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. God's feet dirty. And I will fetch a morsel of bread. Well, he ain't going to make no bread. He's going to have Sarah make it. But does God want to eat some bread? He does. How about these angels? Are they? Is their belly growling? He said, I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. He said, let me be your servant. Let me give you some bread. Let me give you some water. Let me do something for you, right? And they said, okay, so do. As thou hast said. Yeah, we'll take some water and bread. Well, he goes above and beyond. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and he said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. So that's like a biscuit. Cook it, you know, it's like an unleavened bread biscuit. Like a tortilla, more like a tortilla. And Abraham ran into the herd, and he fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. So he goes and he finds probably the best thing he's got, and he tells this young man, butcher it, start cooking it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before him. Now, if you weren't in Joshua's study Sunday, you missed it. He started us talking about salt. And several years ago, God led me on that, but I was too stupid to follow it out. And they were saying, you know, salt was the worst thing on the earth. And I thought, not in that Bible, man. Salt's a good thing. You know, it's a preservative. It's a good thing. Matter of fact, you can't live without it. Well, all the doctors was like, quit eating salt, quit eating salt. Now they're telling you, you better eat some more salt.
When are we going to figure out that they're just practicing? They don't really know what they're doing. They're just practicing medicine. Also, they poo-poo butter and milk. Well, butter and milk's a good thing. They even talk about fat. Now they're saying fat is a must. Now they're saying, well, fat don't really make you fat. I don't think they know what they're talking about. Let me tell you something. They've got this stuff that they call 1% milk, and it's not even the same color. Brahms milk, that's my endorsement. Brahms whole milk, not hypocrite milk. So he said he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now I want you to think about some of these tree huggers. God is manifested on the earth. He looks just like a man. He is a man. God is a male. And when He manifests on the earth, sometimes He manifests as a man. He never manifests as a woman. If you watch that blasphemous movie, The Shack, they had the Holy Spirit played by Aunt Jemima, black woman. The Holy Spirit is not a black woman. You got to watch that stuff. Because they slipped their doctrine in with a tearjerker because a man, you know, his daughter got killed. Everybody's, you know, sad about that. But then they slip in all their lies. So stop and think about this. He walks up there and Abraham says, "Can I fix you something to eat?" And God says, "Yeah." And he goes and kills an animal to feed God. Now you have some of these people that say, "An animal shouldn't have to die to keep me alive." Well, God seemed to be okay with it. So what he probably had was some goat or some lamb and some butter for his tortillas and some good goat's milk, if there is such thing. So these three men, they eat, they drink, they have dirty feet. How would you like to wash the feet of Jesus? You know, Peter kind of got to that point. You know, Jesus trying to wash his feet, and he said, "You're not washing my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, then you can't have any part of me." Peter, you know, Peter the big hog, he said, "Well, then wash my whole body." And Jesus said, "You don't need a bath either. You just need your feet washed." But did anybody offer to wash Jesus' feet? That Jesus, he's hard to get along with. Remember the time when Mary anointed his head with the alabaster box? And the Bible tells you in one gospel that it was Jesus that got them all worked up. And they started talking about, why did he let her spend a year's wage on some oil and waste it pouring over his head? And Jesus, he read their minds and he knew their thoughts and he could hear them talking when they couldn't hear them. And he said, "You know what? I came in here and there ain't anybody in here washed my feet. There ain't anybody in here done anything for me. But she's came in here and she's anointed my head and she's washed my feet with her tears and dried it with her hair." Who are these people? Look at Genesis 19. So they have their little Jewing session where God tells Abraham he's going to destroy Sodom. Abraham's got family down there called Lot and his family. And so Abraham Jews until he gets down. God decides he will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 righteous people. But there wasn't 10 righteous people there. Here's where the story picks up. Now here's, "Thus believest," or "Thus thinkest Sherman." When Abraham gets the word what God's going to do, they're still eating. And Abraham, just like he told Sarah, fixed the cakes, and he went and got the young man to fix, barbecue the lamb or the goat or whatever. I think he got another guy, a little servant that's fast on his feet, and he said, "You run to Sodom." It was a walking distance, and I think he told him, "You go tell Lot that these guys are coming to destroy Sodom. I'll show you why." So we're in Genesis 19, verse 1. We're talking about angels. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot said..." Now remember, they walked up on Abraham in the heat of the day. So let's just say high noon. We don't know. By the sundown, 6 o'clock, even, they are at Sodom. "And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." Why did he sit there? Theologians will tell you that's a reference that he sat on the city council. Notice, it doesn't say anything about the city council. Not at all. They make that stuff up. Why? Because the truth, the hidden truth of God's Word is hidden from them. Because they've corrupted God's Word, He will not, the Holy Spirit does not teach them anything. So they just make up stuff. You think I'm lying, just study them. They make up stuff. Watch. He's sitting. Now just read it for what it says. "And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." Well, what's he doing sitting in the gate? He's waiting on them. Watch what happens. "And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them." Does that sound like to you? He's expecting them? Did Lot offer his house to every person that walked through Sodom? Every degenerate, every homosexual, every violent raper, murderer that come to Sodom? Every devil that came to Vegas, I mean Sodom, did he say, "Come get in my house"? No. Somebody's got some info to Lot. They've told them what they look like, what they're wearing. Look for them. They're coming. So Lot, he sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Well, you don't do that to anybody, do you? No, you don't. You get all kinds of commentaries. They'll say, that was the custom in that day. You take the rest of your life and try to study that and find it, you won't find it. "And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet." Man, they like to wash their feet. "And you shall rise up early and go on your ways." Now, do these angels need to take a rest? Do they need a good night's sleep? Do they get tired? Do they snore? "Rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, nay. But we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast. For two strangers? Do you know what seminaries and theologians have done with this story to keep you from getting the truth? They said, well, that was a custom in that day to be hospitable. And the reason why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was because of their lack of hospitality. And if you... I wish Mike Baldrocki was here. Mike Baldrocki brought me an Examiner Enterprise one time, and they interviewed the woman pastor of the LGBTQ favorable United Methodist Church of Barnesville on this subject. And that's what she said. And she used a verse out of Ezekiel that said Sodom wasn't hospitable. Well, no, it wasn't very hospitable at all. They killed babies, drank their blood. They killed anybody they wanted to that come to town. They raped them to death. That's not very hospitable. But she said all that other stuff was bull. That all that other stuff talking about homosexuality, it was a lie. It wasn't in the Bible at all. It was a misinterpretation. Well, let's see. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him. So I made a comment on the article on Facebook, and she went apoplectic. But she couldn't ever answer the questions. But you wouldn't believe what they said about me. What? And entered into his house. So you're talking about God's going to destroy it because it's not hospitable. That seems to be Lot's going above and beyond being hospitable. If he doesn't know who they are, if he doesn't know that they're two angels sent to destroy the city, he's just giving his house over to two strangers. And he didn't give them a sandwich. He made them a feast. Well, think about it. If you had two angels come to your house and somebody had told you, hey, God, Melchizedek, and two angels told Abraham, they're coming here and they're going to destroy this place. Well, wouldn't you fix them a feast? You'd fix them the best you had, right? Would you give them your house? You'd give them your bed. You'd sleep on the couch. Watch it. He ain't done. Watch. And he made them a feast and did break unleavened bread, and they did eat. Here they go. They're eating again. These angels get three square meals a day. But before they lay down, they're tired. They're going to lay down. What do you think? You think he made them a pallet on the floor? You think he gave up his bed? I think he gave up his bed, right? But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. Now, here's the question. What are they waiting for? They came there to destroy Sodom. Why are they going to sleep all night? They just planned on doing it the next day? If you read the whole story, you'll see that God stayed back and stayed with Abraham for a little while longer. And then the Sodom and Gomorrah is not destroyed until God gets there. So are they just waiting on God to show up? They're going to take a siesta? I don't know, but these are things you have to understand angels. So before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. So they encircled the house, both old and young. Why would you circle a house? Come on, you're smart. You're Wednesday nighters. Why would you surround the house? Yeah, haven't you ever watched a Western where they say, give up, you're surrounded. In other words, you can't escape. You can't get out the back door. You can't jump out the windows. What are they doing? This is not the Sodom welcome wagon. So the house is surrounded, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So what you're going to see is they heard there's two good-looking men come to town. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Now notice, they don't say, are the two angels still there? They're just men. Where are the two men that came into your house this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, that's the biblical word know, which means sexual intercourse. Adam knew his wife. To know a person is to have sexual intercourse. Actually, the Bible says to know a person is to be married to a person. So, that's what they're saying. Send them out here. Go back to that verse if you can, Kitty. Kick them outside, they said. Bring them out unto us that we may have sex with them. They're not saying, we'd like to meet them. We don't have any friends. I'll show you if you don't believe me. Verse 6, watch it. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. So it seems like he's scared
he shuts the door after him. That's just a neat thing to put in there. And he said, I pray ye, brethren, do not so wickedly. Don't do this wicked thing. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known a man, which have not had sexual relationships with a man. Now you're going to find out, he's got two daughters that are married and probably have grandchildren. And he's got two daughters that are still virgins. Now this was a point of contention for me forever. But I think I can understand it now. He said, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And do ye to them as is good in your eyes. What in the world is going on? Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now for a long time I couldn't understand that. Why would Lot give up two virgin daughters, his daughters, to a crazy homosexual mob that wanted to rape these two men and tell them, do whatever you want to do. Watch what they say. And they said, stand back, period. And they said again, this one fella came in to sojourn, talking about Lot, and he will needs be a judge. In other words, he's going to judge over us. He's going to protect these two men and keep them from us. He came in here, and he's a Jew. He had no business in here. He just coming in here because the grass was green, the water was good, and he's going to come in here and set up as a judge over us, tell us who we can't know and who we can. Watch what he says. Now, will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. Now I want to ask you something. I don't think Lot is going to offer up his two virgin daughters to a mad, rabid, homosexual, LGBTQ mob over two strangers that he just met walking into the gate of the city. But if he had the information that they were angels from heaven escorting God there to destroy the city, would that be enough? Now, I don't need you to answer, but I want you to think about it. What if you're in Lot's position and you're in his place and you know these are angelic beings and they're escorting God, would you make that same offer? Now, like I said, just keep looking straight ahead. I don't want you to say nothing. But initially, you probably thought no. But then there was something inside of you said, if you thought they were angelic beings escorting God, you would want to be in God's favor if you knew He was coming to destroy the city. Now, your commentaries and theologians will tell you, well, that was the custom in that day. If anybody came underneath the roof of your house, you were to protect them. And what I say is hogwash. There was no custom of that day anywhere on the planet where a godly person would give up two virgin daughters. You know, you get these commentaries, well, women weren't valued very much. Well, your two virgin daughters are probably valued more than a couple of guys you met 5 minutes ago. I'm telling you, it's hogwash because they don't know the answers. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. You know, you don't have to... God does this always. You don't have to just, you know, come in there with more power and you know, He eventually rains down hell and brimstone and stuff. But right now, the two angels are in there, Lot and his family's in there. And God has made a promise to Abraham to get Lot and his family out of there. So He's not going to kill them all with, you know, pour His wrath out yet. He don't have to. All He's got to do is make them blind. You know, I was at a prophecy conference one time. I've told this before. And this doctor, Stan Monteith from California, said, you know, if you wanted to destroy the United States of America, you wouldn't have to have all kinds of armaments. God could do it with a little bitty microscopic bug. Because you got like F-16s, F-35s. There's only a handful of people in the whole world that can fly them. You can't just get in them and fly them. So what if they get bit by a mosquito? And they get malaria? And they can't raise their head off of a cot? And they're laying there dying? Well, it don't matter if you got 100 F-35s if you don't have a pilot that can fly them. You can be brought down in a lot of different ways. So in this case, God just makes them all blind. Well, what are they going to do? They're just fumbling around there, you know. The Tower of Babel. They wanted to assault God. They wanted to go and kill God. Well, God just destroys everything that they've worked, you know, for years and years and years just by confounding their language. So you got one guy asking another guy for a brick. He can't understand him. And God just... It's like God's playing with them, like a cat plays with a mouse. So, He smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And they couldn't find the door. And the men said in the lot, haste there. He said it to who? To the men. Haste thou, hear any besides? So the men are asking Lot, you got any other family here? They said, hast thou here any besides, like maybe a son-in-law, or thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out to this place. So while these homosexuals are blinded, they send out Lot to go get the rest of his family. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord. Okay, hold on. The cry of who? So God destroyed Sodom because this sentence right here. Because the cry of them had came up before the Lord. Now, if you look at that in the Hebrew, it gives you the indication it's the cry of the babies. It's the cry of the little ones. And what I believe, this isn't thus saith the Lord, this is thus thinketh Sherman. I think they were doing things with the infants, like everybody else has for years and years and years, thousands of years. And I think the men at Sodom had figured out how to live a long, long time with baby's blood. Because it calls them men of old. And when you look that up, it means ancient men. Not just 70 years old, 80 years old. Ancient men. And then you got this verse, and what it really says is the cries of the little ones. So God got sick of it. Think about it. That makes sense, don't it? So God wiped out the earth in Genesis 6 because of altering the DNA of the human beings. And then the only other time that He really does a major wipeout is Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, maybe they were committing the same sin, the altering of the DNA of the human beings. God doesn't rain down fire and brimstone on homosexuals. Think about it.
They're everywhere. This is supposed to be the Bible belt buckle. Well, the Bible belt buckle's got some bling bling on it because there's more homosexuals in Bartlesville than you can shake a stick at. Bartlesville's the only city I know of that has a cross-dressing buffalo on the main street of the city downtown. And that buffalo was painted and made by a Christian ministry. Go down there and read the plaque. It's a male, definitely male buffalo. They want you to know that it's a male. But it's dressed like a prostitute. It's a cross-dressing, LGBTQ-friendly buffalo in the downtown main street of Bartlesville. And most everybody drives by and don't even pay no attention to it. And it was painted and paid for by a Christian ministry. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Now, truthfully, they were sent to get Lot and the family out of there. It's God that does the destroying. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons in law. Now, if you was in the 5 o'clock study, we broke this down. He's got to have at least two because it's sons. So that's two or more. So let's err on the side of caution. Let's say he's got two sons in laws. Well, that tells you if he's got two sons in laws, Lot was not a Mormon, so he's got two daughters. He's got at least two daughters. So you got Lot and his wife and the two virgin daughters, that's four. And he's got at least two son-in-laws and two daughters that are married to them, that's eight. What's the odds is that he might have two grandchildren? That's what I believe. So he went and he talked to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. That's two or more. Why do you think Abraham stopped at 10? Because I think Lot had 10 family members. And he said, up, get you out of this place. So Lot is talking to his daughters and sons-in-law. For the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. They just laughed at him. And when the morning arose, go back to that, if you will, Kenny. Why would they do that? He tells them, get up. The Lord's going to destroy this city. I'm sure he tells them this whole story. Hey, there's a messenger came from Abraham. These two guys are angels. They stayed in our house. They made everybody outside the house blind. He tells them the whole story. They just laughed at him. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but this is what I believe. I think they laughed at him and they said, you sound like Josh Cheaper. You crazy nut. You're nuts. He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Well, what do you think that means? See, he took his family over there because he was greedy and his daughters married into that mess. Oh, you better watch who you let your kids play with. You better watch where they go to school. You better watch who they spend the night with. Now, you say whatever you want to about me. My boys never spent the night with anybody. Nobody. All you got to do is say, well, no, you can't spend the night with Ralph. But Ralph can spend the night with you. And Ralph's parents, I'll guarantee you, are looking for a reason to get rid of Ralph. But I wasn't ever going to take a chance. I've counseled with too many people. That was my favorite uncle. I never thought he would do it. I know you never thought he would do it. So they married into this mess. And they were insulted at Lot. It was like he was mocking them. Yeah, they're like, get out of here. They may not even believe there was a God. Ain't no God. Ain't no God going to destroy this place. You're a crazy old nut. So they didn't go with him. Verse 15, they had their chance. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters. These are the two virgin daughters that he offered up, which are here, not the ones over there with the husbands that wouldn't come, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. So they got to get them out of there. Watch what they do. And while he lingered, what's he lingering for? Well, he's not excited about leaving his daughters and his grandkids. Would you be? He's lingering. He's trying to work out some more time. Maybe he's telling them, give me just 30 more minutes. Give me another hour. Let me go back. Matter of fact, you two come with me. But they don't. So he's lingering. And the men thought they was angels. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife. So one angel's got them two. And upon the hand of his two daughters, the other one's got them two. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So they've let go of them. They've told them to leave. Hurry and get out of there. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Now, why would he say that? He's got two daughters, two grandbabies back there, at least. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. So he's a city slicker. They're going to let him go to a city. Says, Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. So this is a verse that you need to know that the angels say, Look, Lot, you need to go. You need to get out of here so that you're not consumed in God's wrath. You're not appointed to God's wrath. He says, I don't want to go to the mountains. Now, we're not sure why. Is he just a city slicker? He wants to go to a city? He was a businessman. He probably thinking about where there's people he can make money. Maybe there's people in the mountains he's afraid of. We don't know. But he bargains to get to go to a city, a little city. And the angels say, Okay, we'll let you go to that city. But listen, you got to hurry up and leave because we can't pour out God's wrath here until you're safe. Now, that's the verse you need to know that the Bible says you're not appointed to God's wrath either. And God cannot pour out His wrath until you're safe. So this whole thing is a sign, Jesus said, to the Jews about this period right before He pours out His wrath on the earth. There's a group of people that aren't appointed to His wrath. And He protects them and He keeps them. Not because they're perfect. Lot was not perfect. I mean, you just seen the dum-dum try to offer two virgin daughters to a bunch of whatever. But it was because he had a relationship with God through Abraham. Watch what happens.
I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of that of the city was called Zoar. So this ideal runs through Scripture. We're not appointed to God's wrath. So when they let go, Lot's wife turned around to go back to get her daughters and her grandkids. She's not going back because she loved the world. And God kept her from His wrath. He preserved her from being caught in His wrath by preserving her in the preserving agent of salt. He covered her. He kept her. He kept her. He didn't kill her to send her to hell, like every commentary will tell you. He didn't put her in hell. He just saved her. He put her there, and Jesus told the Jews, right before I come back, don't give up. You got to endure to the end, remember? Me and Peggy was talking about that earlier. That ain't your salvation. That's a tribulation salvation. You got to endure to the end. And He said, don't give up. And remember Lot's wife. Well, what does that mean? What that means is, to the believing remnant of Jews, they're going to see a group of people preserved from God's wrath, the church, and they're going to believe. Now, if that sounds far-fetched to you, that's just because you probably never heard it before. If you look in the book of Jasher, it's quoted a few times in the Bible. It's not in our canon, and shouldn't be, I don't think. The book of Jasher tells you she was trying to go back to save her other daughters and grandkids. So this isn't an ideal that I just dreamed up. Angels, cherubs, seraphim. Sunday night we'll get into the cherubs and the angels. All the things, some of the things that they've done. It's amazing. But when they come to earth, they manifest as men. They eat, they sleep. Some of them have relations with women. You got to understand, the New Testament tells you, just be kind to each other because you might be talking to an angel. When I first come to church here, there was a lady here. I just loved her to death. She loved me at first, and then she hated me. I don't know what happened. That seems to happen a lot to me. She said, I was teaching on angels. She said, I think I saw an angel one day. And I said, really? Really, you think so? She said, yeah. I was driving down the road here past the curve on Silver Lake, and there was this lady, and she was wearing a big old fur coat, and she was walking down in the snow. It was freezing cold, and it was blizzard, and she was walking in the snow on the road. And she said, we was trying to come to church. And she said, we drove past her, and then she said, me and my husband got to talking. And I said, well, what? Well, there's no car. We don't see any car stuck or anything. She said, we got all the way down there to the where you turn to go to Oshelada. And she said, we said, well, maybe we ought to go back and pick her up, you know. And she said, they turned around and went back, and she's gone. And I said, well, maybe somebody a little bit closer to God stopped and picked her up before they drove off 3 or 4 miles, you know. Anyway, just kidding. But you never know. You could have entertained or been, you know, introduced to an angel and never know it. So, anyway, we've got a lot more to understand about angels when we get done. Maybe it'll help us throughout the book of Hebrews to understand what He's talking about. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these beings that You created to be watchmen over us. God, we thank You that You put them and You assign them to us, and they do keep, they take care of us, and we appreciate it. And we just thank You so much for Your Son and all that He means to us. We ask You to bless these people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You, guys.